I want to begin, first of all, by expressing my appreciation to each one of you for your cards, letters, visits, phone calls, and I can't name all of them, food, that you helped us with during my time of convalescence. Quite frankly, when I pondered this surgery, I didn't ponder this road. I expected to be in the pulpit the next week after surgery. But as you can see, that didn't work out. And for that reason, I want to thank all of the men of this congregation for taking their part in preaching while I was laid up. I know how it is to work a job and prepare a sermon. And I empathize with you. I know how hard it is, and it's a lot of work. But each one of you have stepped up to the plate and have done a good job, a really good job. And I really am appreciative of that. I'd also like to thank my wife and my daughter, and daughters, I mean, because they have put up with me. They have put up with my craziness. And I was crazy. And quite frankly, not really in control of my mind, which is really strange. I can't hardly believe I did it. But anyway, that's in the past. As you can see, I can stand in the pulpit. I can look to the left. I can look to the right. Stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. And I'm still going to therapy twice a week. And still working on the muscles in my neck. They get, the time the day's over with, they get very sore. And I have to put ice on my neck to be able to bear the pain. But right now they don't hurt, and so I'm going to preach, if you'll let me. Nick Fish, and I don't know if that's a real name or not. He calls himself that. Is the head of the developmental director for American Atheists. And in an article dated December 7th last year, he said, "There are tens of millions of atheists in this country. We're everywhere. And we don't need church or gods to tell us how to be good people." Now, that's kind of an interesting thought. Whenever we ponder that thought, what do they mean about telling us how to be good people? Well, I think what they have in mind, and it looks like we didn't get that projector on. Let me get it off. Well, didn't get it yet. There it goes. Now you got it. What do they have in mind in this telling us to be good people? I think we would readily, all of us would admit, that there can be good people without God. I have neighbors, I have friends, many people who have no affinity for God that are good people. In fact, I have a very good friend who is one of the greatest philanthropists I've ever met in my life. He goes without to do for people. But he doesn't have God. What is the reason why we would question this idea of being good without God? Why do we question that? Well, how do you even know what is good? Now stop and think for a minute. How do you determine right from wrong, good from evil, if there is no God? Now, you can go with the majority, and you can go with this and go with that, but let's just remove God and remove His Word from the scene, and what is the source of morality? And that's really a probing question. The source of morality is something that we need to think about. I read a lot of material, and I had a lot of time to think about this, and I hope it didn't reflect in the sermon. But you'll be patient with me. I had a lot of time to think about this, and I did a lot of reading. Values and morals and ethics have a source. We hear a lot of people who say, do the right thing. But if there's no such thing as a standard of morality, then what is the right thing? And being good or doing right, we got to define good and we got to define right in order to be able to make that statement. What you deem as good and what you deem as right may not be what I deem as right. We have no standard whatsoever. The idea of a source for morality, I want to look at God as the divine prescriber, if you will, who in fact is the source of all morality. God is the source. Now, he sets forth a prescription. And that prescription is a moral standard. To put it quite bluntly, a moral standard. Being good, we all will admit, has to do with morality. Why do you call a man immoral? Well, he doesn't do right. He doesn't do good. Well, what's right and what's good? Well, how am I going to determine that? There is a moral law that is given, and God is the giver of it. He is the prescriber of the divine prescription, if you will. Without a lawgiver, without a prescriber, there is no right to say this is moral and that's immoral. This is good and that's not good. Nobody can absolutely say this is good or this is the right thing to do. But God has done this. Now, whenever we look at God, we look at one who is truly good. And I say that in the sense that Jesus describes him as in Luke 19 as only one who's good. No one is good except one, that is God. Well, that's true. No man claims to be the source of morality, and some man mistakenly may think he is, but he's not, because his morality will not be someone else's morality. Jesus himself came to this earth to tell us what the morality is, what God expects of us. Not only is God good, God has given law to man so that man may know what's good. Now, if God was a lawmaker and he didn't tell us what the laws were, that wouldn't be very fair, would it? Can you imagine that? He says, okay, obey the law. What's the law? Well, you should figure it out. I don't think I'm going to be able to figure it out because I don't know what it is. But he's very gracious in that he has given us the divine law. As we noticed over Luke 18, 19. He is the one who is good. And thus he tells us what to do to be good. The atheist would acknowledge that what he has prescribed is good. No doubt about that. I mean, an atheist could not say that it's wrong to love your neighbor as yourself, and it's wrong to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's good. But where'd it come from? It didn't come out of the sky. It didn't drop down on top of me. I wasn't born with it in me. Where did it come from? Well, it came from God's Word. It's very interesting to note that even some of the so-called self-proclaimed prophets of the world around borrow from the concepts in the Bible to get their standard of morality. Very interesting. Why did they do that? Well, they recognized that God's a source. That's why. And in Micah 6 and 8, Micah very succinctly sets forth here. Oh, I'm still back on that chart. Micah 6 and 8, he sets forth the standard of morality and where it comes from. Notice he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." There's the source. There's the standard, if you will. And man can know it. He knows what the standard is. So, in this present age, how is it that we are to understand the source of morality? Well, it's just like it was then. It's every age has been the same. The source, the basic foundation is God, Almighty God, who is the source of all good. Let's go to Psalm 107, and I'm going to read here just a couple of verses from it. I'll read verse 1 first. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Then down verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Everything that you desire as a person, God supplies. You wonder why you're miserable. You wonder why you are feeling unfulfilled, if you will, in modern parlance. One of the reasons is that you are not taking advantage of what God's provided. You take your own life, and you think about the times that you had misery and sorrow and being upset. What got you out of it? Did someone slap you in the face and say, "Get over it"? You got over it? No. No. You had to turn to God and His Word, and you had to find what the answer was, and it pulled you out of the doldrums that you were in. God supplies goodness and all of the wonderful works that we need to fill the hungry soul. As the Father, He has appointed Jesus Christ to have all authority. Now, why is this significant? Why is Jesus' declaration significant? When He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," He's saying that the Father, the source of all good, has given me authority on earth and in heaven, both. And what I dole out to you, if you will, or what I dispense to you, is exactly what God wants you to have. Jesus shows this, that He is the embodiment of goodness in Acts 10 and 38, when He's referred to as the Jesus of Nazareth, who is anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. Now listen, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. That's what made him able to do all those things. So we can say then we learn how to do good by looking at Jesus. I know that helping other people and doing things for other people is a good thing. Why? Because I think so? No. Because God tells me so. The Holy Spirit, notice, is the revealer of truth. Now, we can learn from the Holy Spirit's revelation. I'll give you a passage here to look at in a moment in John 16:13. Go ahead and turn over to that. That will show us that what Christ came to bring to us, the Holy Spirit continued to bring. Jesus, as he walked on earth, couldn't teach all that we needed to know. He didn't have time. But he saw to it was taken care of. And here, in his own words, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. How much truth is he going to give to us? All truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He is a revealer of what is good. Is it any wonder then that he himself is called good? Look with me, if you will, at Nehemiah 9 and 20. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. Good spirit. Notice the source of goodness. How can you separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from goodness? They are integrated with it. Integrated with it. And thus, they are the source of all goodness. Now, I think it's safe to say that man is not the source of morality. And goodness comes from Christ and Christians, if you will, who look in the Bible for morality, are looking at a valid source. They have a valid source. How do you determine what is moral? What you think? What someone else thinks? What the majority think? What is the source that you tend to turn to for good? Now, you may claim that, you know, as an atheist, that you can do good. That's right. But why are you doing good? And who determined it was good? You may imitate something that is defined in Scripture, and it may be good. That's the very reason why you do it. But you cannot claim that you are the source of it, or the originator of it. You are merely imitating it. That's all. God does not exist, as the atheist insists. Then everything is permissible. Goodness comes from God and not from man himself. We admit that man may think things are good, but he is not the source of it. Now, what about this business of God not existing then? Well, if God exists, then who are you to tell me that something's wrong? Who are you to tell me? Now, someone may say, it violates my person. And that's what generally will be the source of it. So therefore, you can't do anything that violates my person. Well, who's to say it's a violation of your person? Because I believe I can do this to you and it won't be a violation. You see the problem? We don't have any standard. We don't have anything to go by. And I'm telling you that this is the way the world thinks. I heard some people who were supporting pedophilia and said, I don't see anything wrong with it. It does good, and therefore it ought to be legal. Right. By what standard? You see what I mean? Is nothing is taboo. Nothing is taboo. Why then is nothing taboo? Well, without an external standard, you have no authority which you appeal for standard of good. If you go over to Judges 21 and 25, you'll find a similar situation. Now, God had given man government. Man was to be governed. It is by divine sort or divine source that government exists. What happens when there is no government? Go to Bosnia. See what happens. I'll tell you what's wrong. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. No standard of morality. No standard whatsoever. Men just do what they think is good. As we can see, carried to its natural end, it makes chaos. In fact, it is a nightmare when men begin to think that might makes right. If there is no moral lawgiver, a greater being, if you will, how can there be a moral law that says this is good? We come right back to the same thing. Every prescription must have a prescriber. Since there's no prescriber, no man could bind it on any other. Thus, the argument made by the atheist that being good is just a matter of what you think can't stand. It can crash at any time. It cannot claim any stable source for morality without going back to God, the source of morality. While we admit that an atheist or anyone can do good, they only do it by borrowing what God has already defined as good. And thus, it is good. Good and resultant goodness come from God, whether we recognize it or not. The values, the morals on which the the United States of America were founded were the divine standard. Now, like it or not, I don't care what they say, this is the facts. It was based on the divine standard. The idea of the golden rule. Treating others the way we want to be treated. Where did that come from? That came from God. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The second great commandment that is delivered to men is to love your neighbor as yourself in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Look at the context. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. Notice, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now think about it. What about it? Let me see. I love my neighbor. I see something over there on that my neighbor has over at his house. And I want it. But I don't take it. You know why? Because that wouldn't be right. I wouldn't want him to take it from me. And I'm not going to do that to him. You see the point? I may think my neighbor's wife is good looking, but I'm certainly not going to take her because she belongs to him. You see? Love your neighbor as yourself. If people follow this one principle right here, there'd be no crime. There'd be no crime. But these are the principles upon which this country was formed, and they came from God. You take the Bible, out of the Constitution, every reference to it, every paraphrase in it, take it all away, and you've got a meaningless document, which is what most people like to think it is today anyway. What do these two commands from God do? Let's look at it. They enrich the home. Notice, love your neighbor as yourself. They bring honor to society. In society, there's no crime because you love your neighbor as yourself. They elevate the spirit. It is good to have a pleasant and enjoyable experience. And that's what that brings. And it is good in the regard to self-improvement. I want to do better all the time at being my neighbor's friend. And treating my neighbor as I would be treated. I always want to do better. It would generate goodwill. The world as a whole would have different attitude towards one another. Instead of looking at your neighbor with a wary eye, whether he's going to kill you or not, you would look at him with regard to what does he need and what can I do to supply it. You see what I mean? Goodwill will come from it. It will promote peace. There couldn't be peace unless everybody treated everyone else as their neighbor and they loved their neighbor as themselves. There can't be peace. There may be a pause in conflict, but no peace. There can be sanctified marriages set apart by the principle of I love my neighbor as myself. I'll do to others as I want them to do to me. You see all how that can apply? Definitely applies. Promote brotherhood amongst men. It encourages charity. You can obviously see how that would fit. Improves morals. Produces generosity. Blesses the brokenhearted, fosters faithfulness, and multiplies service. All of these things, all these, come from following those principles that are revealed by God. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now, as the light of the world, you have a responsibility to be like a city that is set on the hill. You can't be hidden. You are a lamp, and you don't put a lamp under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand. And you show your good works. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works. And what? Notice, see your good works and glorify God. Why? God's the source of it. That's why. That's why. God's the one who said it was good. And that settles it. We have got to learn that we are not just about being good. Now notice, just about being good. Because the world, as the world sees it, will accept just about anything as good. Just about anything is good, and some of it's really, really pretty raunchy, you know. But we have to be right with God. And then what we do will be good in His sight. That's the important factor. Being right with God. Being at peace with God is all important. And it's about being saved. And that's what it all comes down to. The world cannot offer you anything on a par with salvation. Your soul is lost and undone beyond what God has to offer. God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much He loved you. God understood the principle of do unto others as you would have them do to you. And He gave you something of value. What do you have to do? Well, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's first thing. And having believed on Him, you must believe that His Son came to die on the cross, raised up on the third day, and reigning in heaven until this very moment. This very moment. Believe that. And then what will that do for you? That won't get you anything, but you're getting closer. Having believed, you say, that's it. I believe that. And then that's indicative that your heart has changed, isn't it? Your heart has changed. And then you are immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's what they did in the first century, and that's what we do today. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, why not take that prescription? Why not subscribe to that standard of morality? Everything you say and do will be governed by that. And your life will be different. It will be different. But it will be pleasing to God. If you've done that in the past, you haven't lived faithful to the Lord, we hope you'll see the danger your soul is in, and that you'll come and ask us to pray for you and with you. If in any way you need to respond to the invitation, we hope you'll come.